So glad to be back with everybody this week. And again, I'm so thankful to Eddie for covering for us last week and just sharing his heart. The Lord put Psalm 91 in his heart, and I'm just thankful to him for doing that as we got to see family in Raleigh. And I've also been meaning to thank Buddy. He painted our podium out there. We didn't even notice, but he noticed. He was like, it needed some paint. So he painted it, and I wanted to say thank you for that. Just that people take the time to use their gifts, whatever they have to give, to help out is a blessing. It's like, you did that. Yes, you did. I can't help but think that if we would have never moved to Wilkes, we wouldn't know the majority of the people sitting in this room, which is amazing to me just a year and a half ago whenever we moved here. And it's unthinkable to me. And so we can either say whenever God calls, no, I'm not leaving, or we can say, here I am, Lord. And I'm thankful that this time we said, here I am, Lord. And every time we say no, we don't know what we're going to miss out on. And today our message is about a man who said, here I am, Lord. And God blesses him for it. And if you'll remember, we're continuing in Genesis. We had a little pause in the middle. But this week we're going to be looking at the covenant that God makes with Abraham in chapters 12 through 24. And this is kind of like the rest of Genesis. So we've kind of focused in really hard on the first 10 chapters of Genesis, and now we're going to be looking more at the lives of these people who have been affected by what God is doing. And if you'll remember, God is faithfully remembering his promises through each of these steps that we've taken, and he continues to interact with a humanity that pushes him away. And the last time I spoke, we heard about the grown-up version of Noah, if you'll remember that. And just to get an idea of when and where we're reading today, I want to show you a map. And you should know that Abraham is estimated as living around 2000 BC, so about 4,000 years ago for us. And he was born down here in, well, we don't know if he was born, but this is where he came from, down here. This, remember, is considered Mesopotamia, between the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates. His family then moves up here to the other end of Mesopotamia, to Haran, and that is where our story picks up today. But to put this into perspective, at this time, Egypt was already a very powerful kingdom. In fact, about 500 years before this, the Great Pyramid, that you guys know about, that still stands today, was built about 500 years before Abraham. Pretty amazing that that is still a structure that exists today in the world. And so the Egyptians were known as a very strong power at the time. And there was also a very large kingdom in Mesopotamia who was over the part of land where Abraham was actually living. He was called the third dynasty of Ur, if you'd like to know those things. But Abraham moved between these two kingdoms for the majority of the story that we're going to read. He actually moved a lot in this area. And that's the area we call today Israel, Palestine, Canaan, all three names meaning that same swath of land. And he would move back and forth from the north and the south through a lot of the story that we're going to read today. And so the Bible is remarkable, especially as it concerns religious books, in its historicity. Like, it's actually historical, and also the geography. It explains it correctly from what we know from all the historical records. But we should be aware of this, because God is directing his people in real space and real time the same way that he directs us in our days, in real space and real time. So we're going to cover Abraham's life today from chapters 12 to 24. I'm not going to read all 12 chapters, okay? But I hope that as we're reading, you begin to get a sense of God's character in a more full perspective with how he deals with Abraham in his life. And I read at Life Group this week a quote that I wanted to share with us today, because this is an idea from David Benner's Surrender to Love. It's a book I've been reading for one of my classes, but he had a quote that inspired me to make up a different quote. And so that's what, God's love is a reflection of his character, not a condition of our behavior. That is the God that we serve. It's all about his character and who he is as love, and not our behavior. Because he wants to save us from our sins. It's not that we have to clean ourselves up or get ourselves right to come to him. And we're going to see just how true this is in the life of Abraham, and hopefully we can realize it in our own lives as well. So we're going to divide our reading into four sections today, which represent the four major movements of Abraham's life: the call, the covenant, the cracks, and the continuation. I cannot get away from this alliteration for some reason. I'm sorry. It's just happening. But you should know before we begin reading that Abraham, as I've been referring to him, is first called Abram. His name's going to change in the middle of the story, and God is actually the one who will initiate that change of name. Abram, which is how he'll first be called when we're reading, means exalted father. And that's actually referring to God as father. So, exalted father. But Abraham, when God changes his name, means the father of many. So it's kind of like in both of his names, God is being represented as an exalted father, and Abraham will be the father of many of God's people. And so we're going to see, read more about that. But let's start in Genesis 12, 1 through 9. You can pull it up or open your Bibles as you have them. But I will have it on the screen. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. You remember seeing on the map in the north? He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So we can kind of see Abram's like a nomad. That might be what we call them today. He moves around with his tent. They follow the herds. He has a lot of sheep and goats. And right off the bat, we see God calling Abram to go. That's like the very first word that God says to Abram. "Go and leave everything that you know to this land I will show you." Now, we're told that Abram is 75 years old at this point. It's one thing to leave your family and everything you know when you're an 18-year-old. But when you're a 75-year-old, it's a whole different story. To pull up and leave everything that you know to go to a land where you're not even quite sure where you're going. You just know you're going where God is leading. And so I really wanted to point out the shocking faithfulness of Abram at this point. Because he could have just been like, "No, I have lived my whole life here. My whole family is here. Everything that I know is here." But he said, "No." Or he said, "Yes." Sorry, he didn't say no. He said yes. And Abram's pretty well off, too. He's actually relatively rich at this point. We know this because his wealth is measured in goats and sheep and servants. So it's said that he had a lot of servants and possessions. And Abram went because God asked him to. And this is the call. That's why I'm calling this first section the call. Some Christians like to make it sound very mysterious. Like it should be accompanied by angelic choirs. You might have heard somebody talk about it, like, "The Lord has called me." You know, it's very dramatic, you know. However, a reading of scripture makes it very clear that sometimes it is dramatic. Sometimes it's very dramatic. However, other times it seems very common, a very common call. It takes many different forms in scripture. For example, like Abram, he heard the voice of God to go, okay? It's one way in scripture we see. But sometimes, like Esther, which, by the way, is the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God by name, but even though God's name is not mentioned in that book, Esther heard it through others. She heard the call through others. In her case, Mordecai, and he told her to remain and invest for such a time as this. Okay, so Esther heard the call through others. Sometimes, like Ezra, it's heard through scripture. Ezra knew scripture and he read scripture to the people to remind them to commit to the Lord and to rebuild what God had started in Jerusalem. And God has applied a multitude of ways to speak to people through the centuries. So we shouldn't limit the call to some angelic choir, the heavens opening up and God calling us to a mission. But we do need to be aware of the way that God is moving, seemingly in the background, just because we can't see him working, but looking for the physical manifestations or the physical experience of what he is doing in the world now and today. So the most important factor is not really the mode of communication that God uses, but whether or not we will listen and obey whenever God does call us. I like to tell people I receive my call through text message, very modern of me. when my senior pastor, it was probably about 2 years ago now, he texted and he literally said, I think he was getting a little impatient with me because I was delaying answering the call. And he literally texted and said, Naomi, when are you going to answer the call to preach? And I was like, oh. And I literally texted him back and I said, well, that escalated quickly. so, however it is that God uses others or uses scripture or uses creation to display the way that he's speaking to us, I pray that we would be aware of it. And I'm certain that God still calls today or we wouldn't be sitting in this room together. Amen? Amen. So one author, Oz Guinness, he's British. I like all things British. But he sees two different kinds of calls in scripture, a primary calling and a secondary calling. And I like the way he thinks about it like that because the primary call is offered to everyone, the call to come and worship and serve the Lord. We are called to worship and serve the Lord and to be called a part of the believing family. But our secondary calling relates to what happens after we respond to the call. Do we use our spiritual gifts to build each other up in the church, just as I mentioned Eddie and Buddy doing earlier? Do we invest our gifts in what God is doing in the world, reaching out to others who have yet to know him? He desires for us to hone our gifts, to take them and minister with them where he has placed us and as we are. And that could be at work or at home. God called, Abram answered, and I hope we are all doing the same. So let's continue to our next section, covenant. This is where we get to the big covenant that I've been talking about, because I've been talking about it a lot in Genesis, because the Old Testament is literally written on the basis of a series of covenants. I actually listed them right here. These are the big ones. There are actually a few more than this, but these are the big ones. The Edenic covenant, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, that's a lot of icks. Covenants were a big thing in the ancient world because it was made between two parties with agreements often based on life or death blessings and curses for the people who were involved in it. And we actually read this at the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant in verses 2 through 3. I'll put those back up. This is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, God hasn't actually made the covenant official yet, but this wording right here, we're going to see repeated several times. And as I mentioned, you see, you know, blessings and curses, and this is what I'm promising. And God actually confirms, expands, and reaffirms this covenant in chapter 12, which is right here, chapter 15, chapter 17, and chapter 22, all during the life of Abraham, spanning a time of several decades. And I've made a condensed version with references, so you can kind of see, so you can see each chapter over here relating to the blessings that God laid out in the Abrahamic covenant. I will give you a land. I will give you wealth, physical, like wealth. In that time, obviously, like I said, it was measured in sheep and goats, okay? He had a lot of sheep and goats. I will make you famous. I will make your name great, is the way that it's worded. I will make you a great nation. In other words, you will have a large number of posterity, children. Others will be blessed through you. And in fact, it says in one place that the whole world will be blessed through you. And also, I will be with you. I will be your shield and your reward, is what's used in Genesis 17, a divine human relationship. And so you can see the primary promises of God. And by the way, God has fulfilled every single one of these promises, even to this day. What we're sitting and reading here in 2018 as the children of Abraham through the new covenant is proof that God has fulfilled every condition of this covenant and continues to do so. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. And we are still discussing a rich shepherd who lived 4,000 years ago in Canaan. So his name is still famous. Father Abraham, how many sons? He's got songs about him, right? I just think that's cool that we are the fulfillment of a promise that God gave even 4,000 years ago. And that's the God that we serve. So the section of scripture I want to focus on for covenant is Genesis 15, 1 through 8. So we're going to be looking at one of these sections. This occurs after Abram has been through a lot of dangerous and harrowing interactions. Abram's life was not just moving through the desert, camping out in a tent as he, from Egypt to Canaan, he had issues with Sarai being taken in by other men. He had issues with Lot, his nephew. There are a lot of issues there. So if you'll look along with me as I read, God speaks to Abram in the middle of all of this unrest that is occurring in his life. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And so, did I go too far? Yeah, sorry about that. So in this, we see that Abram, even in the middle of all of this turmoil and chaos that's happening with Lot and Sarai, his main focus is on he doesn't have a child yet. God has told him, I'll give you posterity, I'll give you children, but Abraham and Sarah are very old, number one, and they still don't yet have children. And you can sense the uneasiness of Abram. How do I know that you will give it to us? And though Abraham believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness, Abram was still like, how do I know this is going to happen? We see a reflection too of Gideon in that. And so God tells Abram to make a special sacrificial offering. And lay the pieces in a row opposite each other. It was like halves of some small animals. And this was a covenant confirmation. This is what was used actually in the covenant contracts, if you want to call it that, back then. And the animals representing the blood that would be spilled if either party broke covenant. So in this kind of covenant, it was actually called a, fancy words that I learned at the seminary, suzerain vassal, a suzerain being a king, a vassal being a servant or a lesser king. And these parties involved often referred to themselves as father and son, which is interesting. And more importantly for us to know is that normally the vassal, the lesser king, the son, the one who was not, didn't have as much power as the greater authority, would have to walk in between the sacrificed animals and say something to the effect of, so may it be done to me if I do not keep my end of the bargain. Does that make sense? So it's a very visual representation of what's going to happen if this lesser king or lesser person breaks covenant with the more powerful one. And so the greater king didn't have to do this because honestly, if the greater king broke covenant, nobody can keep him to account because he's more powerful. And so it was always the lesser person who would do this. And so that's what we would expect to happen. But let's read what happens whenever Abraham has sacrificed these animals, and we're fully expecting at this point Abram to walk in between the animals to show that he will not break covenant with God. But let's see what happens. Genesis 15, 17 through 18. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." So the fire and the cloud, if that reminds you of Exodus, in other words, the fire by night, the cloud by day, or vice versa, I can't remember. And in other words, Abram didn't have to walk in between the animals, God did. God said, "So may it be done to me if this covenant is broken between you and me." God took the place of the servant, of the son. God is already pointing forward to the day that he knows is coming. He knows humanity cannot keep their side of the bargain. And he's indicating, and I'm going to quote one of my professors here, God is indicating, "When you break covenant, I will come in the flesh and bear the penalty of your covenant breaking." The king becomes servant to establish a new covenant that can't be broken by human action or inaction. And the new covenant, what we call the New Testament, only relies upon God himself in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we move to our third section, we see why God has to do this. I'm calling this third section the cracks. Because we have to remember not only all that God has laid on the line, but as we're reading these condensed accounts, even if we go through and read all 12 chapters of the Bible, we have to recognize that years stretched between when God called, when he covenanted, and when he actually fulfilled that covenant. And it was in these intervening years that the cracks started forming. Isn't that how it always works? The cracks start forming in those long years between when God has said something. And these lead to adultery, lies, and violence. So you would think that by now, Abram would be completely convinced by God's affirmations and covenant. But years go by, years, even after this. And still, there's no sign of pregnancy for Sarai. And Sarai, she gets impatient. She is actually the one who suggests, "Hey, Abram, why don't you go sleep with my maidservant, Hagar?" Which was a very common practice, by the way, during this time. "So we can have a baby. I won't carry it, but we'll raise the child as our own." So Abram, the dutiful husband that he is, agrees to sleep with this maidservant, and she gets pregnant, conceives a child. Sarai quickly regrets this decision and actually drives off Hagar. In an act of beautiful mercy, though, God goes to Hagar while she is outside of the camp. He sees her, he hears her, and he speaks to her. And he tells her, "You will have a child. His name will be Ishmael." And so she decides to return to camp. And Abram is 86 by this time, okay? And obviously, again, uneasy now about how God is going to fulfill his promise. They tried to short-circuit God's plan for children. And we also see again God coming back and be like, "Abram, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do." And Abram is given the sign of circumcision to show that these are God's people. And some people say circumcision is an outward sign of an inward belief. And it's reflected in our New Testament version of circumcision, which is baptism, an outward sign of an inward belief. And in chapter 17 is where God again confirms his covenant when Abram is 99 years old. And it's also where God renames Abram to Abraham. At 99 years old, he gets a new name, and Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. Her name means princess, though, in both languages. So, promises yet to be fulfilled. And then, on the side of all this, even though Sarai and Abram have all of this concern with having children, there's a lot of crazy stuff happening with Lot, his nephew. Isn't that kind of how it always is? You got your own problems in the life, and then you got some extended family that are like, oh man, I'm glad I'm not dealing with what they're dealing with, but it still kind of impacts you because you're related to them. Okay, this is how Lot was. And we have a horrifying description of very famous towns here, Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot is living. And God agrees with Abram to save Lot because God has said, I've waited long enough with Sodom and Gomorrah. They are violent. They need to be judged. And so there is this impending judgment coming. And even in the rescue of Lot, we read this account of men wanting to rape other men, but Lot being like, no, don't rape the men. I'll give you my daughters. You can rape them. I mean, totally deprived. Depravity at the greatest height. And Lot is saved not because of Lot. Let's get that clear. Lot is saved because Abraham is a friend of God and he asks for God to save Lot. And so that's whenever God sends some angels to bring Lot and his family out. But even after they're brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah as they're being destroyed, Lot's wife turns back and she gets turned into a pillar of salt. In other words, destroyed by whatever's happening at Sodom and Gomorrah the way that God destroyed it. And also, after they get out, Lot's daughters, they get their father drunk. And they actually commit the first date rape that we read about in history. They sleep with their father because they want to have children. So we have adultery, lying, incest, rape. Things are pretty bad whenever God is not involved. And on top of all this, Abraham returns to old habits by lying about being married to Sarai. She apparently was a very beautiful woman that other leaders wanted to marry. And so Abram lies about being married to her to save his own skin. These are the cracks. These are the ways that we rationalize our decisions and our behaviors and our justifications for the things that we do. And I've often read these chapters, and I wonder how God puts up with humanity for so long. And yet we witness from these accounts that God is patient, and he only exacts his judgment after he is certain that there is no hope of repentance. God is never early, and he is never late. His timing is perfect, and that's easy to say, but when you're living in one of those cracks, in between those years of promise and the promise yet to be fulfilled, it can be very easy to question God's faithfulness. And that's where our faith is essential. I like how the great philosophers of Mumford and Sons put it. Don't know if you know them, they're a band. But they say it this way, hold on to what you believe in the light when the darkness has robbed you of all of your sight. In other words, that in these cracks of life, when all you look around and see is depravity and wastefulness and hatred and violence, that those are the exact moments when we need to be focusing on the Lord and what he's called us to do, not mimicking the behavior of all those around us and trying to wreak vengeance or capture vengeance to make ourselves feel better. So God himself moving and working to redeem this world. And that brings us to our last section on the life of Abraham, the continuation. So we're going to read Genesis 21, 1 through 7, the continuation. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age?" So I want to give Sarah a little bit of attention here because she gets a lot of attention in Scripture. Because the covenant, a covenant that God makes is specifically with Abraham and Sarah. And as the people from the lineage, or as the people who will create the lineage that God's people will come from, because we notice Abraham got Hagar pregnant. That could have very well been the lineage that God went with, but God chooses specific people for his purposes. Abraham and Sarah. God did not yield to their actions to try and short circuit the process. And the name Isaac actually means laughter. So whenever you're hearing Sarah talk about laughter, she actually laughs whenever God tells her she's going to get pregnant when she's old. And God chooses Sarah as much as he chooses Abraham to be the mother of Abraham's lineage. And so it's through her that the people of God are birthed. So we would think that this would all be like happily ever after, right? God's fulfilled his covenant. And the story would move on to Isaac. You know how the Bible does. It goes from generation to generation. But there's actually one last major episode involving Abraham and Isaac, this promised son that he's been waiting for all of his life. And it's where God requests a strange and honestly horrifying test of Abraham's faith. So we're going to read this test. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." So we are told that God tests people to confirm their faith, but God never tempts people. That's from James 1:13. And one commentary says it this way: Satan tempts us in order to make us fall. That's from 1 Corinthians 7:5. God tests us in order to confirm our faith. Do you see the difference there? And that would be from Exodus 20:20, or to prove our commitment, Deuteronomy 8:2. And we actually don't know how old Isaac was at this point. Some scholars say he was a teenager. Some scholars estimate he was in his 30s. So we're not sure how long time has passed, but he is definitely a young man, Isaac is, at this point. So early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, I can't imagine what Abraham was going through for these 3 days, knowing what God had asked him to do. Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." And I want you to see that wording there. "We will come back to you." Abraham's faith is so great that he thinks, or knows, or at least we can imply, that even if he is required to sacrifice his son Isaac, that God is powerful enough to bring him back to life. That is what most scholars are thinking, because he says, "We will come back to you." Even though he knew what he had to do, or what he was being asked to do. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham." "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham," and with that same faithful response that Abraham has been using all along, Abraham replies, "Here I am." God speaks, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," God said. "Do not do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Why would God do this? Abraham, who has walked faithfully with the Lord for decades and has believed and trusted in God's covenant, why would God ask Abraham to go through the motions of sacrificing the only son that he's been wishing for years, who was the one promised to continue the lineage of God's people, numbering more than the stars? And we are only told one reason why: that God desired to test Abraham's faith. But some commentators say Abraham trusted God so much that he knew God would do something different. But there's another reason that scripture points to that Abraham doesn't find out about in his lifetime, but that we know about, that happens about 2,000 years later. And the imagery of this episode, of what actually happened, is full of references to what happens in the New Testament. A loving father being faithful to his word. A humble and innocent son carrying wood upon his back up the hill to Calvary, to the place where he knew he would die, willingly still going. The father preparing the place of sacrifice and binding his son in human flesh, while this son dutifully obeyed in every single way. This account is horrifying because we look and we ask, what kind of God would ask a father to sacrifice his own son? But now we see the truth of this test that was a test for Abraham. God himself would be required to do what Abraham was spared. The Lamb of God, whom we call Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. And in words so familiar from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God was showing Abraham, showing us, "This is the horrifying choice I had to make in Eden. To provide a lamb or to kill my children. This is the horrifying choice. But I have delayed judgment on humans because I will send a lamb who is perfect and who will cover all the sins of the world. And those who are made in my image, you and me, he will bear the punishment that we deserve." Remember him walking through the animals. "I will enact this payment on myself to save you, and my son, in all of his glory, will be a willing participant." Jesus had a choice. He could have walked away from Jerusalem. In fact, his disciples tried to talk him into it. And he said, "Get away from me, Satan." Because to obey God is the best thing. This is the kind of God who he is, who will pay the ultimate price, which we could not earn for our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot keep our salvation, and we do not deserve our salvation. God is the only one who can do that. God is saying, "You are rebellious, but you are priceless because you are made in my image. And I am providing you rescue, and it's not because of who you are. It's because of who I am." So God never forgets his promises. What has he promised you? I challenge you to take time this week to read through God's promises in Scripture. There are a lot of them. Reminding yourself of your identity and your security in him alone. And the Hebrew word translated for when God promises something, like whenever we say God promised in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's used just means said. In other words, whenever God says something, it's real and it's true and it's a promise. Because God does not lie, there is no shadow in him, and he does not change. So what has he promised to us as his children, as believers? And if God has spoken to you, remind yourself of those promises. But if you don't hear God's voice, if we can't hear his voice, then there's a reason. And I always take this from John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So if you don't know what God's voice is in your life, or where God's voice is, or how he's speaking to you, there's a reason for that. And I want to give you an opportunity today while we're praying that if you don't hear his voice, feel his movement, read from Scripture and know how to apply it to your life, I pray that we can get that reconciled today. Because living with him is a beautiful thing. It's the most fulfilling thing of all life. So I pray that we would all say, here I am, Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, I love today how we got to sing the Revelation song together, Father, in worship of you. That those words come from Revelation. They're a picture and an image of what we will all be doing, Father, in heaven. And that we get to experience a little bit of heaven here on earth, Father, is a blessing to us. And it's all because of you. And so, Father, though you are invisible to us, I pray that we would know you are not idle. That, Father, you are moving and working in this world. That, Father, you are moving and working in and through us if we will allow you to do so. And that, Father, that you even give us that ability is such a blessing, Father. And so today, I pray if there is anyone here, Father, who doesn't know your voice, I pray that your Holy Spirit would whisper to them. I pray that you would confirm your covenant with them. I pray that you would forgive them, that they would seek repentance for their sin. And Father, that they would accept the covering of your Son, Jesus's blood, Father, to save them from their sins and move on into a new life with you. Father, to be a new creation in a new world. That, Father, you provided a new exodus to deliver us from sin and all the effects of death. And so, Father, today I pray that we would listen and we would obey just as Abraham did. That we would say, here I am, Lord, for you alone. We love you. And so in your name, we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. So our foundational truth for today is simply what God promises, he will fulfill. And next week, we're going to be peering into the life of Jacob. As I said, we're continuing through the generations. But again, watching God adjust the trajectory of people's lives for their own good and for the good of others. And I hope you can join us Tuesday night as we discuss the life of Abraham and what that looks like in our own lives, and how God's intervention through the call, the covenant, the cracks, and the continuation. We're going to talk through that in life group this week. I love you guys, and I hope we'll see you next week. Doo, doo.